I was having coffee with a guy who was fairly new to the church that I was serving in at the time. And we were out at coffee, and in the course of our conversation, I asked him, you know, how are you liking the church? How's your family kind of fitting in and those kind of things? And he began to share story after story of, like, really negative things about the church. He talked mainly about how unfriendly it was, how unwelcoming it was. They had been there now about 6 months. And in that 6 months, he and his family had not been talked to one time by anybody other than the pastors of the church. In that same 6 months, not once were they invited over to somebody's home for a meal or anything like that. And so, again, like, I mean, I got to the point where I was like, what are you doing there? Like, what are you still doing at the church? And his response was, the church has great theology. Now, I thought about that answer for a little while after. And the more I thought about it, the sadder and the sadder I got, because in all honesty, the church did not have good theology, right? How can a church say they have good theology if that theology doesn't change who we are, if it doesn't make us into the people that Christ wants us to be, if we do not become more loving and more caring? And so, you know, it reminds me of the Pharisees of Jesus' day, right? Those guys had good theology. They knew their stuff. But really, their theology was horrible because they didn't love the people they were supposed to love. They didn't care for the people that they were supposed to shepherd. And Jesus called them out on that all the time. A few weeks ago, we started this series, this boot camp series. And in the process of what we've begun talking about, we've looked at the enemy that we're facing, right? We've looked at Satan and who he is and what he's about and how he tries to deceive us. We've looked at the fact that we are not alone in this fight. That's the good news, that God is on our side. We've looked at the fact that God has given us what we need to defend ourselves from the attacks of the enemy. And so far, we've looked at two of those pieces of armor, right? We looked at the belt of truth, and we looked at the breastplate of righteousness. And I'm telling you now that in the coming weeks, we will come back to the other pieces. But today, we're going to jump ahead a little bit. And the reason that we want to go to where we're going today is because, as one commentator puts it, armor and weapons are not sufficient to win a battle. There must be energy to do the job. Now, I might look like this. You might look like this, right? Just like decked out and body armor and just awesome guns. Look at that one in the middle, man. It's like fire. That's awesome. And we might look like that. We're ready for battle. But if this is what we look like, we got one more here. Right? So what does it matter if we're all decked out in that first slide's body armor and our gun? I mean, the gun's sitting on his chest, but he's super easy to take out, right? So it doesn't matter if that's what we look like. You could be taken out really easy if you're sleeping on the job. Because just like it is good to have good theology, and it is, it's good for us to have the theology that we have. It doesn't do any good unless that theology is put to use in our lives. Otherwise, we're just well-equipped zombies. You know, too tired with no energy for the fight we're in. So today we want to look at, where does our energy for the fight come from, so that we are properly equipped, and that really matters, that it actually matters how equipped we are. And it comes from prayer. So as we get started, I want to read again, we've read it once, but I want to read again kind of our theme passage for this series. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Today, we're going to be focusing on those last three verses, verses 18 through 20. But before we dive into that, I want to look at the whole idea of prayer a little bit. What is prayer? I mean, again, it is a word that we talk about, that we use, that we tell people we're doing for them, right? We say, I'm praying for you. So what is prayer? I mean, is it one of these things? Is it a ritual? Is it some stale tradition that we do? Is it a good luck charm? Or is it a part of like a religious checklist that we have so that we can kind of get the stuff we want, or at the very least so that we don't get hit with like lightning bolts, right? Now again, none of us good Christians would say it's any of those things, right? None of us. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've all kind of fallen into these things before. At times we do fall into the kind of ritual, rote prayers, the tradition where it loses its heart. You ever use God as kind of a genie in a bottle? Right? Can you just grant me these wishes, God? Some of us may have even fallen into that belief that we have to pray. We have to pray in order to keep God happy with us. How many of you have been frustrated with God because you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you just haven't seen the answers that you're hoping for? Right? You pray for a loved one who's sick, and they might still be sick, or maybe they've passed away already. And so you get frustrated, you get angry, and you wonder if God is really listening, if God really does care, if God really does love us. So kind of as I began writing this sermon, I wondered if the Bible like ever defined prayer, like if it was ever defined, or if it was more like God, which is just understood, right? You get what I'm saying there? Like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Like, he doesn't have to prove who he is. He's not trying to prove his existence. He's not doing any of that. It's just understood that God is there. God exists. So is prayer different than that? Like, is it just kind of understood? Like, well, there's this being, so we should be able to talk to him. So which is kind of understood? And so I started looking through scripture to just see different places where kind of prayer, or at least the concept of prayer, is kind of talked about. And there's a bunch, and we're not going to exhaust this at all. But in Exodus 32:11, Moses implored the Lord God. In 1 Samuel 1:15, we see Hannah, that's Samuel's mom. We see her pouring out her soul before the Lord. And then it goes on to say that she did this silently. She was only moving her lips. And I just think that's cool that it says that. Like, it tells us she wasn't talking out loud. She was just moving her lips and kind of praying in her mind. In 2 Chronicles, it says that King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah prayed and cried out to heaven. In Job 8:5, we see Job seek God and plead with the Almighty. In Psalm 73:28, it talks about being near to God. And in Ephesians 3:14, Paul says that he bows his knee before the Father. Like I said, this is not exhaustive in any sense of the word, but from these verses, we can begin defining what prayer is. And we see right away, it's a conversation with God. It's a conversation with God. We have, because of what Jesus did, we have direct access to God. We don't have to go through channels. There's no middleman. We're able to pray directly to the Almighty. That's awesome. We see it may be out loud. It may be silent in your mind. It could be occasional. It could be constant. We see that it's done in humility, right? Paul bowed his knees. It's done in humility, knowing again that he is God and we are not, But we also are able to come boldly because we are talking to the one that loves us. We're talking to the one that cares for us more than anyone else. So the real question is, why would we not want to talk to him? Why would we not want to thank him for all that he's done? Why would we not want to cry out when we need help, when we're in need of forgiveness, when we're afraid, when we're questioning where our next meal might come from? Why would we want to live apart from the one who didn't just tell us how much he loves us? He actually demonstrated it. He demonstrated it by sending his son to die on the cross for us. Why would we not want to spend as much time with him as possible? You see, that's how badly he wanted to give you access to him. He sent his son to die. How many of you have ever had someone that you really wanted to talk to? You felt like you needed to confide in them, or you needed some advice from them. And as you began talking to them, it was clear that they weren't interested. They didn't have time for you. There's something that hurts deeply when that happens, right? I mean, I've been in ministry now for a while, almost 20 years. And in that time dealing with teenagers, I can't tell you how many times teenagers have come to me brokenhearted and in tears, telling me how bad they want to connect and talk to their parents, only to be turned away, only to be ignored, only to be made to feel bad or feel like yucky for the stuff that they told them. But we serve a God who wants so badly to hear from us. So much so that he actually commands us to pray to him. He commands us to pray to him. And not just once, not just twice. Listen to what he says as we go back to our passage here in verse 18. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit. We're going to keep going through this. But praying at all times, what does that mean? Because when I hear a command like that, like, the picture that goes into my brain immediately is like some monk in some monastery that doesn't do anything but like just go all day and pray, right? So when I hear that, I like the first kind of questions that come to mind, I'm like, okay, God, I got to make a living, you know, I got to go to school, I have a life. Like, how can I keep on praying? How can I pray always? How does that work? How can I pray at all times? Well, I found this awesome explanation for what it looks like to actually obey this command. John MacArthur says in the MacArthur New Testament commentary, here's what he says. He says, to obey this exhortation means that when we are tempted, we hold the temptation before God and ask for his help. When we experience something good and beautiful, we immediately thank the Lord for it. When we see evil around us, we pray that God will make it right and be willing to be used of him to that end. When we meet someone who does not know Christ, we pray for God to draw that person to himself and to use us to be a faithful witness. When we encounter trouble, we turn to God as our deliverer. In other words, our life becomes a continually ascending prayer, a perpetual communing with our Heavenly Father. I love that explanation. It's kind of like you call God up, but you never hang up the phone. Right? He's always there. A Christian never has to say, Lord, we come into your presence. You know why we never have to pray that? Because we don't ever leave it. We don't ever leave God's presence, so we don't ever have to pray that. But it's important that we pray always because we are never, ever not in battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're never not in that battle. It's happening all around us. We are always subject to temptation and attacks. We are constantly surrounded by sin and yuck, and we interact with people constantly who don't know the God that loves them. And we have the opportunity to show them him, and so we need to be ready. We need to be prepared for those interactions at all times. So we are to pray always. But it goes on. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Again, what does that mean? How do we pray in the Spirit? And why is that important? Well, first off, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, it tells us that only in the Spirit's power can we pray in the will of God. Otherwise, our prayers can be selfish. Our prayers will be outside of God's will. So that's the why it's important to pray in the Spirit. Because it is possible to pray selfishly. You may be praying fervently. I mean, you may be praying loudly and on your knees with God, nothing getting to him. But when you pray in the Spirit, you may pray quietly and see God's hand do amazing things, right? So that's why we pray in the Spirit. So how do we do this? Well, we need to make sure that we are praying in dependence on the Spirit in accordance with God's word. So we're going to look at that a little bit. Number one, you cannot pray in the Spirit if you have unconfessed sin in your life. Now, I want to put a little parenthesis around this, okay? Because I don't want to have there be a misunderstanding about the way we come to Jesus. If you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then right now, we're not really talking to you right now. And I know it sounds rude, but I want you to know Jesus wants you to come to him broken. You do not have to get your act together. You do not have to get your life together. In fact, that's why you're coming to him, because you are depending on him to rescue you from your sin. And so you don't have to come to him with your life together. But when you make him your Lord and Savior, you are telling him that he is now in charge. He is now Lord. And so we desire to be obedient to him. And so as we pray in the Spirit, we cannot do that if we have unconfessed sin in our life. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." If we think that we can come before God's holy throne in the power of the Holy Spirit, while at the same time holding on to the sin in our lives, then we are deceiving ourselves. And when I say holding on, I'm not talking about we're never going to be sinless. We are always going to have sin in our lives. But there's a difference between having sin in your life and holding on to that sin, loving that sin, wanting that sin, not being willing to turn it over to God, not being willing to get rid of it, not hating it, wanting it, loving it. That's the kind of sin that we're talking about. And God knows our hearts. We can't play him. We can't play God in any way. We can't think that we can disobey him and then come and sweet talk him into giving us what we want. You can't ask God, "Lord, bless my business," while you're being dishonest and corrupt. You can't pray, "Lord, bless my family," while you're secretly, unrepentantly enslaved to pornography. We need to repent of all known sin before we can pray in the Spirit. Two, to pray in the Spirit is to pray according to God's will as revealed in his word. You've heard it twice already, verse 17, where it talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And even though we're not going to focus on that today, the word of God reveals his will for our lives and his eternal will of kind of summing up everything in Jesus Christ. So the Spirit will never lead us to pray anything contrary to the will of God as revealed in the Bible. Again, a little example. You can't pray in the Spirit, "Lord, bless me as I enter into this marriage with this unbeliever." That's outside of God's will for your life if you are a Christian. And so you can't pray, "Bless this," something that is outside of his will for our lives. Does that make sense? Thirdly, to pray in the Spirit is to pray in dependence on the Spirit, under his direction and power. Right, there are times that it's hard to pray, yes? You might just be super discouraged or exhausted, tired, struggling to concentrate. And it's in those times that we need to ask for the Spirit's power to help us continue to pray. We don't need to pray in our own power. So those are three elements of what it means to pray in the Spirit. And then Paul goes on, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. The Bible talks about different kinds of prayers. In 1 Timothy 2:1, it says, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." You see, if you only ask for stuff in your prayers, if that's all your prayers consist of is just asking God for stuff, you're missing out on all the blessings that come for praying for others or for just spending time in thanksgiving to God. There are more. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, which many of us probably know by heart, gives us a good outline of different kinds of prayer. It's going to be up on the screen too. So when it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," this points us towards worship as we pray for God's glory. So you can, in your prayers, just worship God. Tell him how awesome he is. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," points to prayer for missions, for evangelism, for discipleship. "Give us this day our daily bread" is prayer for our personal needs. It is okay to pray for our needs. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors" is confession of sins and prayer for our relationships with one another. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil" is prayer for holiness, both for our others and for ourselves. See, Paul's point here is that we fight for God against the enemy as we use all types of prayer. So it's important that our prayers aren't just stale, one kind of trick ponies where we just talk about the things that we need. So as we go back to our passage, where does Paul go next? "Praying at all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance." So we are to, in a sense, pray with our eyes open. Right? Now, I guess I don't mean that literally. You don't literally have to pray with your eyes open. But the whole idea of being awake, being alert, all right? It talks about being vigilant, being watchful, being attentive. Right, you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And he goes and he takes the three disciples with him. And he says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Right? What do? They fall asleep. Now, before we get too hard on these guys, I think that again, we can admit that we've all been guilty of that. This word "alert" ties in with the military analogy of a sentry on duty, a guy up on a tower watching out for any signs of infiltration by the enemy. Well, here's the thing. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a sentry. You are on duty. We are to be on the lookout at all times for those places where the enemy is looking to infiltrate our families, for those places where the enemy is looking to infiltrate our churches, our thought lives, our country, and we are to immediately go to prayer. You think about the circle of friends around you, the people that you interact with, whether they're your friends, whether they're coworkers, classmates, teammates, what have you. Do you see a husband and a wife struggling in their marriage? Do you hear of church members at odds with one another? Do you know of someone in the grips of depression? Or someone that is enslaved in some kind of sin? Be alert and pray. We're also to pray perseveringly. What does that look like? This sometimes is that aspect of prayer that I find most difficult. Maybe you do too. Jesus told the parable of the widow, right? That keeps on going after that judge, that unrighteous judge. And she just keeps on bugging him. Until finally he gives in to her request just to get her off his back. Right? Parents, right? You've been there, right? "Can I have a cookie?" No. 2 seconds later. "Can I have a cookie?" No. 2 seconds later, "Can I have a cookie?" No. Maybe they'll give you a minute this time. "Can I have a cookie?" Fine. You know what I mean? Like, you just get to the point where you want them out of your face and they need to go and give you peace, right? Now, Jesus assures us that God is not that uncaring judge, that unrighteous judge, that he will bring about justice speedily for his elect who cry out to him. You see, Jesus' reason for telling that parable was to show that at all times we ought to pray and not lose heart. However, Paul's reminder here, and if you think about it, your own experience with prayer, right? Because you keep praying and you're not seeing what you like. Paul's reminder here in our own experience show us that Jesus' promise of God answering speedily must be interpreted by God's view of time, not ours. And those two things are very, very different. We are completely bound by time and space. God, who's eternal, guess what? Not bound by that same thing. All right? A day to us, not the same to God. A year to us, not the same to God. So we have to, when we're thinking about the fact that it's in God's timing, and people say that, and that's another one of those kind of rote sayings we say to help people feel better. It's true, though. God is in control, and he is answering our prayers, but it might not be in the way we want, and it might not be in the time that we think it should come in. So to pray with perseverance means we devote ourselves constantly to it and not give up when we don't see immediate results in our timetable. We wait on the Lord. Paul goes on. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Okay, if you're on the battlefield and all of your fellow soldiers get shot, you're in trouble, right? You have no one around you protecting you anymore, helping you, watching your back. The point is, we're not Christians in isolation. We are in fellowship with the entire church, not just Trinity Church, the entire church, right? We just read it when we read Matthew chapter 6. It says what? Our Father, right? Not my Father. We pray as part of a great big family who are also praying and talking to God. And so we ought to pray for the other members of our family. If you go back a few chapters in Ephesians, you will read about how Paul emphasizes that we are one body in Christ. And if one member hurts, the whole body hurts, right? And here's something else that praying for our fellow soldiers does. It motivates us to love them. It motivates us to love them and work out any conflicts that there might be. It's real hard to pray for someone and still be at odds with them. This is something that I can attest to firsthand. A number of years ago, I was hurt, as bad as I've ever been hurt by another person. They betrayed me in a way I had never been betrayed before. They spread lies and rumors about me to other people that I loved and other people that I respected. And I can honestly tell you that for the first time, this person was considered an enemy. I had never considered anybody an enemy before until this person did what they did. And the saddest part was it was someone in the church. This wasn't like some dude from high school that I wronged, you know, 15 years ago, and now they were, it was somebody in the church. It was someone that I loved, someone that I cared for deeply, that I thought cared for me. Well, who does Jesus tell us that we should be praying for in Matthew chapter 5? He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You ever read a passage of scripture and go, "Why did he include that? That makes my life so much harder," right? Because, man, that is hard to do if you've been deeply hurt. Now, you might pray, but your prayer is going to sound more like, "Dear God, please drop a house on their head." And then you'll justify that by going, "Well, God says revenge is mine, saith the Lord. So I'm calling on him to get revenge," right? But that doesn't include the first part of the verse where it says, love your enemies. I received some very hard but godly counsel and was challenged to begin praying for this person strictly out of obedience to that verse. And I can tell you that there was no heart behind it at all. It was obedience. That's it. It was, dear God, bless the guy. Literally. I mean, that is it. And that went on for months, where I just kept praying for him strictly out of obedience. But after some time, God began to soften a hard heart that I had. God began to work. He began to do stuff in me where I was eventually able to truly forgive that person. I was eventually able to pray for them for real. Where the prayers had heart behind it. I cared about what happened to this person. And ultimately, at one point, I was finally able to go and talk to them and tell them that I love them. Now, that is not a story about, oh, look how good Jeremy is at something. That is a story about how God is able to take obedience and do something amazing with it. If we just obey, God can work and do awesome things. Now we move on to verse 19 and 20. Paul now asks the church to pray for him. And he asks for a very specific prayer. What does he say? He says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul, right? Paul, the Christian juggernaut, is asking for prayer. And I bring that up because I can't tell you how many times when asking somebody if I could pray for them, they said, no, I'm good. No, I'm good. You know, like, and if I knew the person, if I had a relationship with them, I might come back with like, wow, I want to be you. You know, like, you don't need any prayer? How awesome is that? Now, you know, we might not at that moment when you're at, because typically when someone asks, they're asking if there's anything going on in your life that's hard or difficult or whatever. But we all need prayer. And in that moment, you might not be sick. You might not be in a bad place emotionally. All your relationships may be going really well. But if you look at what Paul's asking for, that's not at all what he's asking for prayer for. He didn't ask them to pray for his comfort. He didn't ask them to pray for his safety. He asked them to pray for the effectiveness of his ministry. So again, I say to you, everyone who claims Christ is in ministry. You may not be up here preaching. You may not be leading worship. You may not be doing those things, but you are a soldier for Christ. You are a witness. You are an ambassador for him. And you are in the battle. We need to be praying for each other as well as for ourselves to be bold and clear in our witness for Jesus. We need to pray that we would not let opportunities to share the love of Jesus with others pass by. You ever been there? You're talking with someone and man, they just leave that door wide open. And all of a sudden you get that in your tummy, that nervousness, that like, oh, what if I mess up? What if I say something dumb? What if I don't do it right? What if they don't accept Jesus and I look like we just stand here all of a sudden, we have that awkward silence, you know, because I talk to them and they don't say anything and now we're just kind of staring in each other's eyes all weird. And so what do? We just walk right past the door. We need to pray that we won't let those opportunities pass us by. It's totally okay to pray for your personal needs. We saw that. We read about that in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus wouldn't have put that there if it wasn't okay to do. It is okay to do that. But Paul's example here, as well as the Lord's Prayer that we read, teach us that our primary focus in prayer should be furthering the kingdom of God, not making ourselves more comfortable. So make Paul's passion your passion. To pray that you will be used to proclaim the gospel to the lost with clarity and boldness. Because here's the thing, we can be assured, whether you are a Christian or not, you can be assured that there is a spiritual battle going on all around us. Whether you believe it or not doesn't make it less true. It is going on all around us all the time. But here's the good news. The good news is there's already a clear-cut winning side. Scripture is clear that the battle was already won. It was already won by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and him rising from the dead. It was already won. The enemy's been defeated. But that doesn't mean now, during the fight, there can't and won't be casualties. We see that all the time. a brother or sister in the Lord that falls away. That news broadcast where another influential preacher is caught in some scandalous affair and loses their testimony and loses their ministry. We see casualties happen all the time. But I want to say that if you're here today and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, today can be the day of your salvation. You can be assured as you walk out of those doors that you are on the winning team and that now you are in a relationship with the Almighty God of the universe, who so desires to hear from you, who loves you so much that he provided the way for you to have 100% complete access to him at any time and actually wants to hear from you. He can't get sick of your voice. He doesn't ever get to a place where he's like, stop praying for that. It never happens. He wants you to cry out to him. He wants you to come to him with all of your concerns, needs, thanks, the things that are awesome in your life. He just wants to hear from you. You want to pray to him and ask him what tube of toothpaste to get? He's not going to say, I don't care about that. He loves every part of you and he wants to be a part of your life in every way. Make him your Lord today. Tell him how desperately you need him. Tell him that you know you're a sinner and that you need him to rescue you from that. And that you are making him your Lord and Savior today. For those of you who are already part of the Lord's army, and we're not going to sing this song, but for those of you that are already part of it, I want to give you a challenge today. And this challenge fits with the heart of Trinity. Almost every week when we give our announcements, we talk about a couple things. We say, we are here to come to worship God together. We are here to connect with God and with one another around the teaching of his word. And we are here to contribute to the mission of the gospel. We are here to further his kingdom. And that's not just about helping clean up after an event, though it may be that. It's not just about helping out at VBS, though it may be that. It's about taking seriously your role as a witness of Jesus Christ, being on the front lines, looking for any and all opportunities to further the kingdom of God. And so I want to challenge you today. Two things. One, ask God to give you the names of three people who don't know Jesus. And right now, if you're in the pew and you're going, I don't know three people that don't know Jesus, then you got to pray for that. We need to be around people that don't know Jesus, or else how can we further the kingdom of God? If we're just always talking to each other, like, great, we might be growing in the Lord, but again, right? Who cares if we have great theology if we're not doing anything with it? So who cares if we know the truth, and who cares if we're saved if we're not sharing that and trying to bring as many people into the family of God as we can? But pray that God would give you the names of three people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And second, get together with two or three other people who are already soldiers for Christ and commit to praying together on a regular basis, whatever that looks like for you, for those three people that God gave you, but also to pray for each other with eyes open, with perseverance, in the spirit that God would use each of you to proclaim the awesomeness of the gospel with boldness and clarity. It's time for us to take the armor that God's given us for protection, to take the weapon that he's given us, his word, and to put the proper energy behind those instruments through prayer to bring the kingdom of God down to earth. Are you with me? Right? All right? Let's pray. I'm going to give you just a moment to begin praying for those three people right now. Just asking God to give you names. But I also want to give those who may be in this room who have never entered into that relationship with Jesus yet that opportunity as well. To just, right now in the quietness of this moment, pray. Ask God to rescue you by the name and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. confess to him today that you desire to make him Lord and Savior over your life. Lord, we thank you for your word, for what it teaches us. We thank you that you are a God that loves us so much, that desires to be with us, that desires to hear from us so much, that you made the way for us to have complete access to you. Because without you, we wouldn't have access to you. We couldn't. We can't be around your holiness. But Lord, through your Son, through his work, as he lived on this earth, through the work he accomplished on the cross and his rising from the dead, you allow us to take credit for his righteousness so that we can come before you with everything that's going on in our lives. We thank you that you actually want to hear from us, that you will never turn us away. You will never be too busy for us. You will never look at what we're talking to you about and say, oh, don't come to me with that. Lord, we pray for those that don't know you yet, that, Lord, today would be the day of their salvation, that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt where they stand with you when they leave this place today. And Lord, I pray for those in this room that do know you, that are soldiers, whether they like it or not, they are soldiers because they've put their faith in you. I pray, Lord, that they would take this challenge seriously, that we would be a church that reaches out to the lost, that we would be a church that prays for one another, that we would be a church that prays for our country, that prays for those that as we're walking around and see something happen, and we would stop and pray for that situation. Lord, that we would further your kingdom, that we would bring it down to earth. We give you all the praise and glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.